This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
It's a privilege to be back with you again. We will be looking at Psalm 88 this morning, and as you have heard it alluded to, it is a heavy psalm. It is a psalm of lament. So as you find your place there, we can begin to orient our minds toward God in the full reality of who He is, knowing that He's given us a good word, a sufficient word, and a word that meets with us in honesty in light of the things that we go through in life. So let's read together Psalm 88. Psalm 88. A psalm of the sons of Korah, for the choir director, according to Mahalath Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I have cried out by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles, and my life has drawn near to Sheol. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the lowest pit, in dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You have removed my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an object of loathing to them. I am shut up and cannot go out. My eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise you? Selah. Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I am overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They have surrounded me like water all day long. They have encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My acquaintances are in darkness. Please pray with me. Our dear Father, we do come to you with heavy hearts, Lord, in light of this heavy psalm, and we ask for your help now. Father, help us understand why you've given us these words. Father, help us to see more clearly who you are in your full sovereign goodness. And I pray that in our sorrow and in our lamentation, Lord, we would learn from the psalm. Teach us what we need to know about you and about how we should live before you in your world. We ask for your hand of good favor on this time, Lord. We pray for grace. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the superscription says, remarkably, this is a song. It is for the choir director. And if we even just go beyond the superscription, we see that it's marked out by those words Selah within. So we see that this is something that was intentionally composed. This is not something that was just a stream of consciousness thought that someone said when they were having a bad day. This is something that was put together thoughtfully and given to God's people so that they could learn to lament before him. As Grant said, this is a psalm of lament. There's a subset of the psalms that are given in the minor tone, in a key that is low and sorrowful, where the people of God are learning to sorrow and mourn before him. And even among the psalms of lament, this is a unique psalm because this is probably the one psalm without a clear turn toward hope. Most of the psalms of lament likely begin with lamentation, The psalmist is pouring out his heart to God, and he is declaring the things that have gone wrong. He's recounting his complaint to God. But at some point, the psalmist usually makes a turn back toward the clear faithfulness of God, the hope that is coming. And this psalm doesn't quite do that. At the same time, I don't think that this is a hopeless psalm. This is just a unique psalm, a psalm that at some level leaves us in the midst of our lament. In fact, in the Hebrew text, as in at least this translation, the last word of the psalm is the word darkness. My acquaintances are in darkness. It ends on a downward note, it seems. But God has given us this psalm, and God has given us lamentation so that we learn to mourn before Him. Just because this is not something we would maybe opt into or choose to have part of our lives doesn't mean it's not part of our lives. God is blessedly honest with us. He meets with us in the reality of life, in the full spectrum of blessings and sorrows that come to us. We are given this type of psalm and this psalm in particular for our growth in wisdom. And blessedly, God welcomes our lament and prayer. Think about the phrase in Psalm 34, verses 15 through 18, particularly verse 18, where David says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So as we think about what lamentation is, and as we think in particular about Psalm 88, let's remember that this is not something that is displeasing to God. God gives us this psalm so that we can learn to lament rightly before Him. This psalm tells us what to do when the darkness comes. And I think there are three things that we're meant to learn from it. First, we're meant to lament in the darkness. We're meant to lament in the darkness before God. Well, what exactly is lament? I think we know the word, but do we understand the idea? Lament is the righteous response to evil and suffering. And it's the righteous response to evil and suffering in light of God's sovereign goodness. That is to say, lament happens before God. It is mourning, but it is mourning in His presence. And as you can see from the psalm, it involves a great deal of emotion. So as we lament, as we mourn before God, God does not want us to put on a brave face, to just, you know, stoically keep a stiff upper lip and pretend that everything is fine. The psalmist exemplifies for us the full depth of emotion that he is experiencing. He is not shy about it. He is completely sincere. The last part of verse 15, "I suffer your terrors. I am overcome." So lament is not minimizing hardship and pain and sorrow. Again, we don't have to think that as we come to God, we have to come cleaned up, put together, well made. We can come in lamentation, honest about the reality and the depth of our suffering. But it is bringing these things into the presence of God. As he says in verse 9, "My eye has wasted away because of affliction." There's the sorrow. "I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you." So he's bringing his sorrow to God. In his sorrow and in his mourning, he is not ignoring God. He is coming to God. And that's the key thing, I think, about lamentation. So lamentation is the righteous response to evil and to suffering, but it's in light of God's sovereign goodness. And I think lament is right and necessary for us. That is to say, we must lament at times in life. If you have been a Christian, or if you have even just lived in this world for any amount of time, you know that there are hard things. The reality of life is that we sojourn in a deeply broken world, in a world that is full of sorrow. Lament is right and necessary because lament lives in that place of tension between the knowledge of God's goodness and the actual experience of His ways. That is to say, as we live in God's world, even though we serve a good God, everything that He does in our lives, that He appoints in our lives, is not always easy for us. The experience of the course of the sojourn that we go through in this life is not one of victory after victory and strength after strength, where it's just so obvious that, of course, God has blessed us because everything is happy. Lament is sorrow in the depths for what is lost. And in this way, I think lament is a parallel, actually, to praise. Praise is the enjoyment of the height of God's goodness, Lament is the reflection of that on the other side as we go through the hardship of life. Lament is sorrow in the depths for what is lost. And lament is good and necessary because if we were numb, that would be wrong. It would be wrong just to numb ourselves in the midst of pain and to pretend that we can just grit through. God actually wants us to come to Him in our sorrows. He calls us to come to Him. Psalm 88 exemplifies what it looks like to come to Him with real lament, real mourning in our sorrows. Lament acknowledges the darkness of circumstances and of relationships before God with honesty. Lament is mourning in the midst of the darkness. And I think that's what Psalm 88 teaches us. The psalmist is not merely reflecting back on what has happened and the hard things he's been brought through. There are psalms like that. There is a tone like that in the psalms that's good for us to recognize. But this psalm recognizes that sometimes the hardship won't have passed away. That's why there's no turn in Psalm 88. Sometimes we have to learn to lament with God in the midst of the hardship. And we have to keep lamenting. So let's recap. Lament is a righteous response to evil. It's mourning, but it's mourning in the presence of God. It's recognizing God's goodness, even in the midst of the hardship that He's appointed. I think we see this in two places in the psalm especially, where the psalmist acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Did you notice it in verses 6 through 8 and 14 through 18? Look again at verses 6 through 8. Where does the psalmist say that these hardships have come from? In the second person singular, he says, to the Lord, you have done this. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit. Verse 7, your wrath has rested upon me. Verse 8, you have removed my acquaintances far from me. Now we have to be careful here. This is not an accusation against God. He's not blaming God, nor is he grumbling against God. There are examples of that in Scripture, and this is not that. But the psalmist is crucially acknowledging that God is sovereign over his suffering. And we see this throughout the Scriptures. Think about what Job says, at least early in the book, in 1:21. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's lament. He's not minimizing his suffering, but he is rightly acknowledging that God is sovereign over it. Think of how Joseph recounts his suffering to his brothers late in Genesis, in 45:8 and in chapter 50, verse 20, where he says that God sent him to Egypt. Wait, God sent him to Egypt? Joseph is not ignoring the fact that his brothers had a hand in his suffering, in betraying him, in the way that he ended up in Egypt. But Joseph also knows that there's a bigger picture. There's something more important going on, that God appointed that for his benefit, for the good of his people, for the preservation even of his people. And I think this is actually a comfort for us, as strange as that sounds. Think about what a comfort it is that the psalmist, for all the things he has to suffer, he never has to wonder, is God in charge of this? Is God up in heaven wringing his hands, unable to help me? Or is God indifferent? Does he not know that I'm going through this? This is a comfort for us in the way that Peter instructs us in 1 Peter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. There's the comfort for us. In the midst of everything that the psalmist is going through, he knows that God is sovereign over his suffering. Lament doesn't have to sound like, well, God, it looks like things didn't turn out the way I planned. The psalmist knows God. He understands who he is. And brothers and sisters, we're here in Psalm 88 for one morning. But I don't want to be naive about the fact that you might be in a long season of suffering. Your life might be marked by a regular lament, a chronic illness, some hardship in your family, some difficulty that the Lord has put there. But the Lord has put it there. He is a good and a sovereign God, and as we lament, we should bring our mourning to Him. Lament is righteous mourning before God with honesty in the midst of the darkness. And yet lament recognizes God's divine authority over us. This puts us in a right place of fear of God, but it helps us also express our sorrow to Him. There is mystery in this. The psalmist doesn't understand everything that's happened to him. He's full of questions, as in verse 14. But he does keep coming to God. His lament and his hardship doesn't drive him away from God. It causes him to lament in the darkness before God. Psalm 88 is not meant to resolve our difficulties, I think, but it's meant to equip us amidst them. This is what God has given us this psalm for. So if that's lament in the darkness, the first thing I think we're meant to see. We also need to see that when the darkness comes, we need to have prayer in the darkness. And if lament happens before God, prayer is the thing where we move to God. And this prayer of the psalmist is not some sort of sanitized, ritualistic, rote prayer that he heard somewhere and has just recounted. Although ironically, the psalm is something that would have been sung as a group. This is a psalm of desperation. This is a psalm that comes to us from the depths. But in the depths, the psalmist turns toward the sovereign good God in personal communication. And that's what prayer is. So even as we saw in the first section, as we lament and acknowledge that God is sovereign over our suffering, the psalmist again comes to God and speaks to Him as you. Look at verse 2. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. In this way, prayer aims toward fellowship. And I think the fellowship, and not the outcome of prayer, not the thing that we're seeking in prayer, the fellowship is the point. As we walk in this broken world before God, we experience fellowship with God by prayer. This is a key point. Let me say it again. We experience fellowship by prayer. As we pray to God, we are not informing Him of anything. God is not ignorant of our suffering. He's not uncertain about what's going on in our lives or about what's best for us. Think about the two places in Matthew 6 where Jesus says this, in verse 8 and verse 32, where He acknowledges that even before we pray, the Lord knows what we need. He is not ignorant of our needs. So we don't pray to inform God. We don't pray to somehow change Him as if we can try and manipulate Him or bend Him to our will. God already knows, and God doesn't change. But prayer is this function of communication with God, a way of experiencing fellowship with Him. Look how the psalmist prays in verse 1. I have cried out to you by day and in the night before you. There is ongoing prayer. In verse 9, we see recurring prayer. I have called upon you every day, O Lord. I have spread out my hands to you. The psalmist is persevering amidst the darkness. I think in prayer, posture matters a great deal, and the psalmist comes very humbly. This is at least partly due to his hardship. He is coming as a lowly sufferer, but he also doesn't come as someone who's putting on airs. He doesn't come trying to impress God. He comes fully willing to recount his lowliness. He is at capacity. In some ways, he even thinks he is beyond capacity. Look at verses 4 and 5. I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I have become like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave. He has nothing more to give. He knows he has nothing to offer God. And yet that doesn't stop him from coming to God. He's coming to God in reliance, in dependence, in recognition of his neediness, in hope for help. He is coming to God as the sovereign God in personal fellowship, asking God for help. There's a great deal of anticipation and expectation in this psalm. A prayer for relief in this way is a trusting prayer. We're not really sure what the circumstances are, and I think in some ways it's helpful that we don't know exactly what the psalmist had going on. He says he asks for help, but we don't know what the exact things are. So whatever it is, it's unresolved, but the psalmist, as he engages with God, he is anticipating help. He is looking forward to God helping. Again, there's no turn, there's no point where he looks back and says clearly that the help has already come. But he is continually going to God in anticipation. A prayer for relief, as I said, is a trusting prayer. And I think in this way, prayer requires faith, but prayer also builds up faith. Prayer requires faith, but prayer also builds up faith. How is that? Well, let me ask you a question. Does God answer the prayers in Psalm 88? No, they're unresolved. Because again, this psalm is not about exactly how God will resolve our difficulties. This psalm equips us in the midst of our difficulties to pattern our lives after the psalmist. God has given us this word so that we learn that we can come to God, that we should come to Him in continued communion, in continued fellowship, in continued request. Prayer is personal communication with God, aiming to persevere in fellowship, but also looking to God for help in the darkness. In this way, I think prayer is like breathing. It should be our continued expression out. As we take in His goodness, we breathe in His goodness, we meditate on who He is, we then breathe out in prayer, God, I know that You're a good God. Give me Your help. This is a great example for us of how to persevere in the midst of that. Third, and I think very crucially, the psalmist exemplifies something else very important for us. If we've seen that we're meant to lament before God and pray to God, the psalmist also shows us how to hold fast in the darkness, how to hold fast in the darkness with God. So what is holding fast? Holding fast is just that phrase that simply means making the choice to persevere, making a conscious choice to press onward in the midst of difficulty, the desire to continue on in the same course. And these are all three, I think, mutually reinforcing ideas. To lament before God, to pray to Him, and to choose to press on are all ideas that help each other. So as I said, it's not mere grit or determination that gives the psalmist his wings, but he's choosing to press forward with God. And look at how the psalmist defines himself relative to God. We already said in verse 1, I have cried out by day and in the night before You. That's who the psalmist is. When he identifies himself to God, he says, I'm the one who's praying to You. In verse 9, I have called upon You every day, O Lord. I have spread out My hands to You. That's who the psalmist is. He thinks about himself in relationship to God. The psalmist constantly has the character of God in view. And I think this is where the psalm gets more hopeful for us. Look at the series of questions that he asks in verses 10 through 12. He has clearly in his view the character of God. He asks, will You perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise You? Will Your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will Your wonders be made known in the darkness and Your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Now, it'd be easy to think darkness, dead, you know, hardship. But look at what the psalmist is looking to. He recognizes that there's this tension. He's in hardship, but he knows that God is the God who performs wonders, who's worthy of praise, who has loving kindness and faithfulness and righteousness. He is living and holding fast to the reality of who God is, recognizing that there must be a coming resolution. Even though we don't see that turn, we're still on the front end of it, the psalmist knows who God is. So as he laments, as he prays, as he holds fast to God, he does so with a clear vision of God's character. He knows the goodness of God. The logic of verses 10 through 12 is this. The Lord is sovereign and good. The tension is still there in the midst of the psalmist's life, but he trusts. The psalmist hurts, right? He laments, he mourns, he prays, but he keeps holding fast to God. This is the pattern that we are meant to exemplify. What about the end? Why is there no turn? Why does the psalmist end it with the darkness? Well, even at the end, the psalmist has not left his same orientation toward God. The sovereign hand of God is so crucial here because even in that last verse, what the psalmist teaches us is perseverance. Even at the end, even as he's recounting the fact that the Lord has put His acquaintances in darkness, he still attributes it to God. You have removed lover and friend far from Me. So again, Psalm 88 is not meant to resolve our difficulties, but to equip us amidst them. Let's think in conclusion, what does this mean for us? Why are we given a psalm like this? Because, brothers and sisters, suffering is part of how God draws us near to Himself. Lamenting before Him, praying to Him, holding fast to Him, this is how God equips us in the midst of our sufferings. He equips us with Himself. As I said, the psalmist has a clear and a true knowledge of God. Psalm 88 is part of how we get that, but thankfully, praise God, it is not the final word. If this was all of the tone of the Psalms or all of the tone of the Bible, it would be a hard day. But it is not the final word. Let me ask you a closing question. Does God lament? Does God lament? And if so, how? Of all the sufferers in Scripture, one stands out. And that is, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane or on the cross, as Grant said. You want to talk about darkness? Jesus is about to knowingly bear the full wrath of God in His own person. He is about to drink the cup of wrath that He uniquely knows what is in. Consider these words from Matthew 26 in light of Psalm 88. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with Me." And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will." Jesus mourns. Jesus laments. Jesus orients Himself personally to God in prayer, and yet He commits Himself to go God's way. And brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. Right? This is the darkness that Christ would bear on our behalf. There is coming a day when there will be no more lamentation for us as God's people. The morning may last for the night, but a shout of joy will come in the morning. And praise God, that day is coming. But for us, brothers and sisters, it's coming because Jesus took that darkness upon Himself. Literally, as the sun was obscured as He was on the cross, but much more importantly, as Jesus bore the wrath of God in separation, in the darkness that came to Him from the Father's face, as He was smitten by God and afflicted in our place. So brothers and sisters, we have hope in the midst of the lamentation. We can have Psalm 88 as a dark example of what to do, but we can have this example for us knowing full well that God has ultimately resolved that there is a day coming when there will be no more mourning. We should lament before God. We should pray to God. God is a God who brings us through hardship, and lament is hard. There's no two ways about it. Lament is hard, but it is acceptable to God. God is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed. Because of God's sovereign goodness, we can both cling to Him in the light and in the darkness. In the light, we can rest assured that He alone is the source of every good thing. But when the light seems to fail, because of who He is, we can rest assured that even the darkness is the Lord's darkness. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this chance to gather together, Father, even with heavy hearts, even with hearts that are full of lamentation, even with the weight of our own circumstances, Lord, we look to You as the sovereign and good God. Father, help us in our weaknesses. Help us in our trials. Father, help us in the darkness to trust You and to look to You for help. We thank You for Your great love and for the comfort we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this now in His name.